Our gospel lesson comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, verses 27 to 38. And if you'd like to follow along, you can turn to pages 958, and it continues on 959. Luke 20, 27 to 38. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless, then the second, and the third married her. And so in the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God not of the dead, but of the living, for to him all of them are alive. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for the beauty and the power of your word and the message that it brings to us. Help us today to silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may believe, and in believing we may go from this place and act accordingly. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. An important discussion was taking place in the hotel just five blocks from the church. It wasn't so much a deep theological discussion about atonement through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It wasn't about the level of poverty in our nation or the poor high school graduation rates of at-risk youth. It was about socks. Or no socks. And I mean the socks that you wear, not the SOS. X socks. That's right, the clothing we wear next to our feet that keeps our skin from touching our shoes. It was an animated discussion. It was a Sunday of my colleague's sermon to what would become his new church that he would serve as its senior pastor. Along with the worship leadership, he had been asked to attend a coffee, a get acquainted time, an hour and a half prior to the worship service. And a lively discussion was over whether his two children, then in their preteens, would wear socks with their blue shirts, their ties, their blazers, their tan slacks, and their loafers, which, if you don't know already, is a Presbyterian uniform. It was all the fad, regardless of the season, to go sockless. And since he believed good first impressions are made with socks, he was wearing them. Therefore, he thought it was even more important that his sons, in spite of their charming personalities, should also wear socks. His wife was the mediator, and I was the bystander. There became two options. Wear socks and not go to the coffee hour before worship, or wear no socks and go to both the welcoming coffee and the worship service. Well, they attended both events wearing no socks, and believe it or not, he still got the job. He said later that he had raised his blood pressure unnecessarily and made his family less enthusiastic about attending the coffee. He had made small stuff, big stuff. In our our scripture lesson from Luke, it would seem that making small stuff into big stuff is part of the human DNA, at least in religious circles, and probably throughout all community relationships. The Sadducees, one of the powerful parties in the Jewish hierarchy, in an attempt to trap Jesus by saying some heretic statement, asked him a question about marriage and resurrection. One of seven brothers married a woman who had no children, and then he died. As was often the custom to care for the widow, another brother married her, and the same thing happened to him. No children, and then death. All seven brothers married the widow and all met with the same fate. You guessed it. No children and death. The seven-time widow eventually herself died, and now came the perplexing question. In heaven, whose wife of the seven is she? Jesus reflects for a moment before answering. Now, if I were Jesus, I would have begun my answer by saying, you would have thought by the time the fourth brother had died that the rest of them would have thought twice about marrying her. But instead, he reminds them that God is God of the living, not the dead. The question they had asked was inconsequential. He is basically saying our concern should be about the living. The Gospel of Mark's account of this same encounter gets to the heart of Jesus' answer. After Jesus has silenced the Sadducees with his thoughtful response, in Mark we read the following passage. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he had answered them well, he asked, what commandment is the first of all? Jesus answers, the first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe looked at him and said, you are right. So, what's the big stuff? Well, to love God and to love neighbor as yourself, Jesus says this to his inquisitors, that is the only big stuff in life. The essence of Jesus' message is that the overseers of the law had spent too much time on the minutiae of the law, turning the two basic commandments into over 600 commandments. Who cares who will be married to whom in heaven? It is all about loving God and loving neighbor. Well, as we all know, we live in a society that is more stressed out on more anxiety-reducing medications and has more therapists and mental health counselors than any other time before. Depression, rage, anger, physical violence, we all know that these are byproducts of a society that makes everything big stuff. A society that proclaims you must have it all or you are deficient. The search for the stuff that the world considers big stuff makes us feel more insufficient and drives us to seek more and more and more of this world's unattainable dream. To be happy, you need this trinket, or that title, or that victory. Oblate priest and writer Father Ronald Rollheiser, on reflecting on the emptiness that many feel as they search for the supposed big stuff, says this. Always there are deeper hungers that are being stifled, and always we are suffering the torment of the insufficiency of everything attainable as we are learning that here in this life, there is no finished symphony. Here in this life, there is no finished symphony. We are driven by our insufficiency to seek things that are unnecessary. Unlike many in our world who are living or near poverty line, many of us are obsessed with seeking the big stuff that is really small stuff. We cherish greed for unimportant things in a world of great need. A bride and her mother came to me with a Martha Stewart book, of all things, in hand. They were at my former church to plan a wedding, a place where there were five pastors, and four of us could easily have three weddings apiece on any given weekend. They were expressing their concern whether the floral arrangements that they were considering would coordinate with the simple plainness of a colonial church interior. They further inquired about the length of the wedding service. So from the time we start the service to the time we end, how long is that going to take? From the time I start at the end of the aisle until I get to the front, how long is that going to take? And they further inquired about when exactly the timing would be so that they could coordinate the opening of the bar and the serving of the hors d'oeuvres exactly at the moment that the first guest arrived at the reception. They even expressed concern about whether the bridesmaids' dresses would clash with a multicolored slate floor. Not loving God or loving neighbor. Their anxiety was off the chart. Contrast this scene from a marriage of over 50 years. I arrived at the home of a couple on a dark fall evening. The image through the front window offered somewhat of an American Gothic moment. The silhouette of an attentive and loving wife sitting next to the bed of her very sick husband. They were witnessing to their marriage vows in sickness and in health. That's big stuff. But the reality was that the husband had just died, and I was coming to pray and sit with his wife until the funeral director arrived. It was 2 weeks earlier that I had been talking to him about his life journey. While I knew much of the family history, he needed to repeat it again just one more time before he died. For so many years of my marriage, he said, I was obsessed with my work and my golfing and trying to prove to myself that I was important. As you know, he said, that led to years of my excessive drinking. I was fortunate that she and the children hung in there with me. I'm glad I figured it out, what was really important. Or I might have been dying alone at this time. He had learned what was really important stuff, the big stuff, loving God through loving his wife and his family. He had comprehended not only the gospel, but maybe the words of Richard Carlson from his book, Don't Sweat the Small Stuff, and It's All Small Stuff. He writes, something wonderful begins to happen with the simple revelation that life, like an automobile, is driven from the inside out. Not the other way around. As you focus more on becoming more peaceful with where you are, rather than focusing on where you would rather be, you begin to find peace right now in the present. This probably leads to some questions we all need to ponder and reflect upon as we look at the text from Luke. And the questions are these. What do I need? Rather than what do I want? How am I blessed rather than how am I shortchanged? How much in my life is concerned with the accumulating of possessions and how much of my life is focused on building community with and caring for others? Do I spend more time considering what I don't have rather than what I do have? How would others who live in poverty look at my lifestyle? What can I do to alleviate the worries of others who are facing hardships much greater than any I have known? To love God and to love neighbor, so simple, yet we make it so difficult. And the truth is, to find the fulfillment that comes with fulfilling these two commandments comes not with addition or multiplication, but by subtraction. The noted writer, theologian Richard Foster, writes this, contemporary culture is plagued by a passion for possessions. More is better. The result is that the lust for affluence in contemporary society has become psychotic. We feel strained and hurried and breathless. Christian simplicity frees us from this modern mania. People once again become more important than possessions. Who is married to whom in heaven? Small stuff. What car to drive? more small stuff. Driving a nail into wood and building a home for the poor. Big stuff. What floral arrangement for a wedding table? Small stuff. Serving at a table in a soup kitchen or helping a family plant a garden to feed themselves. Big stuff. I wonder whether Jesus would consider wearing loafers without socks. Big stuff. I think I know the answer. Let us pray. Ever giving and ever generous God, pour your Holy Spirit upon us so that we might be wise in our discernment of what is small stuff and big stuff. We pray that we will keep our passion for loving you and our neighbor far above our love for possessions. Holy Spirit, come and take possession of our hearts. Alleluia. Amen.